All right. So before we continue in our study tonight in Revelations, speaking with some of you, I feel that further clarification or clarity is needed on Daniel's 70 weeks or his prophetic 70 weeks. Some of you I was talking to after service and you was like, I didn't get it. I didn't receive it. So I want to regress just a little bit and I want to talk about how Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks correlates to Revelations. Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Next verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, that equals 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. But check this. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Remember now, we got to 7 weeks and then we got to 62 weeks. So don't get confused with verse 26 when it says after 62 weeks. After 62 weeks, we'll go after those first 7 weeks. And don't worry, we're going to clarify all of this. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Look at 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So we had the 62 plus the 7 plus 1 equals what? 70. We got 70 weeks right here. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Show the slides, please. Okay, Daniel's prophetic 70 weeks. This is just what we just read. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks or 490 years are outlined in what we just read, Daniel 9:24-27. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 coincide with Daniel's 70th week, his last week. Is everybody tracking me so far? Revelation chapters 6 through 19 coincide with Daniel's 70th week, or that 1 week that we just read in verse 27. Is everybody tracking me so far? Come on, y'all. Y'all got to help me out. Okay, next slide. In Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks or 490 years, you got to keep this in mind, Bible students, that each week correlates to a week of years. Or 7 years with the Hebrew word for week of years, where 1 week equals 7 years. Okay? Is everybody tracking me so far? Are we good? I got it. This is crucial that we understand this in order to understand what's going on here. Again, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 coincide with Daniel's 70th week. Next slide. But in order to understand Daniel's 70 weeks, it is critical to understand that the first 69 weeks or 483 years are consecutive. There is no break there. They are consecutive. From the next slide. I think I got it. There we go. Daniel 9:25-26, those first 69 weeks of years started with the decree of Artaxerxes to restore the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2. So when you read Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes gives the decree to Nehemiah basically to say, you have the green light to take you and your people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the shattered wall that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel These first 69 weeks ended with the rejection of Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. So 483 years have gone. They're done. Those are the 69, yes. 483 years. Or those 69 weeks. They're done. Next slide. Remember that the first 69 weeks of 483 years are consecutive. There's no broken time. Now, here you go. The time that we are currently living in human history is between the 69th and the 70th week. This is where we are at right now. That's where we're at. We're in between the 69th and the 70th week. The 70th week has not started yet, or the last 7 years of human history have not started yet. Is everybody tracking me so far? Miss Judy, you shaking your head. No. Where did I lose you? Where did I lose you?
Oh, from the beginning.
From the beginning? You asked. I did ask, didn't I? Well, we can have a sidebar conversation. The thing you guys got to remember is this. The prophecy that Daniel was given was the last years of human history. Remember, Daniel was told to seal up the visions in this prophecy. They wasn't ready to be revealed. Like we talked about last week in Revelation, they are now being revealed. In other words, we now know what's going to happen on those last 7 years of human history. We know this now. Why? Because we have the book of Revelation. It was given to Daniel in weeks of years. Again, 1 week correlates to 7 human years. Where 69 weeks or 483 years have already been completed. Daniel's prophecy is not complete yet. Why? Because we haven't completed that last week yet. It's not the end of time yet. Absolutely. We're now in between the 69th week has ended and the beginning of the 7th week. All of this now is human history that we're living. So think of this side as you guys are the 69 weeks. Y'all have lived your time. You're done. Now this is where I'm at. I'm in the middle of human history. You guys will be the beginning of the 70th week, those last 7 years of human history. When will that last week start? We don't know yet. We don't know.
It's not the trumpet sound.
No, no. That last, no. The last 7 years of human history has not started yet. It has not started. And the scriptures tell us that it hasn't started yet. Next slide. Now, at the beginning of the 70th week, in other words, the last 7 years of human history, we are told in Daniel 9:27 this, that he, referring to the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant for 1 week or 1 7-year period. Who is he going to confirm the covenant with? Israel. The Antichrist is going to confirm a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. Israel is going to think they're going to have peace. The sacrifices in the temple will resume. So when he confirms the covenant with Israel, the Antichrist, that's when we begin the 70th week. The last 7 years of human history will begin.
So we're going to be in that time.
No, I do not believe that. We will be raptured out.
So you said the 70th week will not start at the rapture or at the trumpet sound.
That's right. It won't.
It will not.
No, it will not.
It will start
when the Antichrist makes a... That's right. That's exactly right. Okay. That's exactly right.
Does the scripture say that we're not going to be here?
Does the scripture say we're not going to be here? I believe it does, because it tells us that we're not subject to God's wrath. The last 7 years of human history is what on the earth, guys? God's wrath. Or the tribulation. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, God would deal with the world because of their sins, and he will also deal with Israel for their initial rejection of the Messiah. God is not done with Israel. He would deal with Israel on those last 7 years of human history. And we're going to talk about that as we get deeper in the book. But the thing you got to remember is that we're not going to be here when that 70th week starts. We won't be here. Christians will not be here. We will be raptured out. I believe the scriptures clearly teach that. No, he won't. We will not. What was that, Miss O? You will be gone. All Christians who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will not be here. Yes, ma'am.
It's hard for me to understand why you would stop time at 69 and then at some other time later in history start at the clock again. Where in the scripture is it saying that, okay, this prophecy is for 69 weeks, and then there's going to be a big pause, and then there's going to be the last week's going to be something. You know what I'm saying?
Right. I know exactly what you're saying.
I'm just trying to figure out, I'm just trying to wrap my mind about how do you come up with that? How do you make that break?
That's a very good question. Because remember, Daniel said that 69 weeks will begin and will conclude when, from the time that Artaxerxes give the decree for them to go build a shadow wall until Messiah the Prince has come. All right? The Messiah the Prince has already come. He's come. That's when it ended. Now, Daniel says the last week will begin when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Has he done that yet? So if our 69 weeks have already ended and we are not in those last weeks, in other words, the Antichrist has not confirmed the covenant yet, how do you account for that time? That's where you come up with the break. That's where you come up with it. And I think that's where a lot of people are getting hung up at, is that they're thinking of it as being consecutive. They're thinking of it as being linear. They're thinking of it as going one after the other, because that's our concept of time. But you got to remember that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So that's why you have scholars and everybody else, like I believe as well, that you have that break. That's why there's the break in time. Does that make sense? That's a very good and intriguing question, and I hope that clears it up for some people. Next slide. What this means is when this happens, the last 7 years of human history will begin, or the events in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. That's what it means. Next slide. In Daniel 9:27, in the middle of the week, or in the middle of the last 7 years of human history, in the middle, 3.5 years, 3.5 years inside of it, the Antichrist will end the sacrifices and the offerings in the temple and will conduct the abomination of desolation. In other words, he is going to go into the temple and do some type of act that causes the sacrifices to cease. What he's going to do, we don't know. But whatever it is, it will be so detestable to God that it will render the sacrifices mute. They won't be able to do it anymore. Somehow he's going to desecrate it. That's basically what all of that means. He's going to desecrate the temple of God so bad that they will no longer be able to continue sacrifices. Next slide. In other words, midway through the tribulation, or at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist will do what is outlined in Daniel 9:27, and then we get into great tribulation. That's when he's going to unleash all fury upon Israel. And like we said last week, guys, y'all think this is bad now? You turn on the news every day. What do you hear all the time? Bad stuff, killings, and just rape, and all. We hear all of this, right? We think it's bad now, guys. What the Antichrist is going to do during the tribulation is going to make all of this look like a Sunday school picnic. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. Next slide. Therefore, ordained by God, the tribulation will start when the Antichrist signs a 70-year covenant with Israel, broken up into two phases in Daniel 9:27. Remember, 3.5 years. Next slide. The first 3.5 years being the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 10, and the last 3.5 years being the great tribulation, Revelation 11 through 19, or the time of Jacob's trouble. But God always keeps a remnant. The scriptures tell us that there's a place where a remnant of Israel will flee to, and they will be protected by God during the great tribulation. That place is called Petra, and it's in Jordan. And we're going to talk about that. When it talks about the wings of an eagle, we're going to get there. A remnant will be protected by God when the Antichrist storms Jerusalem. They're going to be fleeing. The scriptures tell us what's going to happen. But a remnant will be saved. They will be supernaturally protected by God. They will be able to flee to Petra in Jordan. That's where they will be. Next slide. I think that's the last one. Last one? Nope. Yep, that's the last one. So are we good? At least somewhat? Halfway? Miss Judy? I think that once, as we get into more into the study, I think all of it will become crystal clear. Because how many of y'all have really sat through a verse-by-verse study of how, y'all know how we do Bible study on Wednesdays. How many of y'all can honestly say that you have sat through a verse-by-verse in-depth study of Revelation? Good. A lot of you have not. This is going to be very good. We left off at verse 3 discussing the urgency of the message to implore the hearers of the message to get and be ready right now. Don't put off and delay in knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why? Because the events in the Revelation, when they begin to happen, they're going to happen rapidly. There ain't going to be no time to say, well, now is I'm going to call on the Lord right now. And we all know that once that revelation, once the Antichrist comes on the scene, the church is raptured out. We all know that how people are going to, they're going to have to do what? Take a mark. 666. Mark of the beast. We'll talk about that too. And remember, if you ain't on the right side of history right now, once we hit into the tribulation, there ain't going to be no do-overs. There's only going to be one way that you're going to be able to have the white robe of salvation, which is through what? Martyrdom, absolutely. For those that don't receive the mark, the only way they're going to be able to make it is through martyrdom. Scriptures tell us they will be beheaded. And whenever these events do begin, we know that there will only be 7 years of human history left. We don't know when it will begin, but when it does, we do know that there will be 7 years of human history left. The scriptures clearly tell us that. Which we are now at verse number 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. The 7 churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day what, Bible students? I heard somebody say it. What is it? Turkey. Jesus is directing this letter to these 7 churches, which are named in verse 11. If those of you have your Bibles, you can look ahead and read that. And we saw that on the map last week. Grace and peace are extended to them from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Who are we talking about, Bible students? God is always described as always existing in Isaiah 41:4. Isaiah 41:4, for those of you taking notes, and 44:6. This is a known absolute. In fact, he is called, and I love this, and y'all heard me say this before, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 13, I love this name about him. He is called the Ancient of Days. I love that name about our God. Why? Because he transcends time. Our minds are programmed from a beginning point and an end point. Can you even fathom that God has always existed? Try to think about that for a moment, and you can't, there's no way to search it. You just get lost in confusion because your mind can't comprehend the fact that God has always existed. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 13. Jesus is also called the one who is and who was and who is always to come in Revelation 1:8. Jesus is the first and last in Revelation 1:17. Therefore, I suggest here, and all of y'all have said it, that John is referring to God. In verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, referring to including him. So not only is this talking about God, this is also talking about Jesus as well. Because Jesus is who? God. The seven spirits who are before the throne are also mentioned, get this, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Somebody last week told me, you need to slow down a little bit. So I'm going to slow down. Revelations chapter 4, verse 5. The seven spirits are before the throne. Revelations 3, 1. Revelations 4, 5. And Revelations 5, 6. When you get that, somebody give me a hallelujah. All right. Like we said, in Revelation 3, 1, you've already wrote that. They're called the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4, 5, you already have that. They are seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. 5, 6, I've already given it to you. John writes that there stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, calls angels ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Seven angels will blow the seven trumpet judgments in Revelation 8, 6. Seven angels will pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God in Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Therefore, with all that information, I suggest that the seven spirits who are before his throne refers to seven angels. Because Revelation 8, 2 says this, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Revelation 8, 2. I suggest the seven angels, seven spirits who are before his throne are seven angels. Based off of the scripture references that I just gave you, along with Revelation 8, 2, again, which says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here from Jesus Christ indicates that, as previously mentioned in verse 4, that Jesus Christ is extending grace and peace to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And that this revelation is from here. But notice the four things that it says about Christ in verse 5. First, notice the faithful witness. Here, this establishes Christ's credibility. His credibility. In John 8, 12 through 59, John 8. Don't think of it. Don't worry if you don't try to write it all. Just listen to it on the thing, and you'll be able to get the verses. And if you need for me to go back and say, Pastor, repeat it, I'll be more than happy to repeat it. Again, this is not a track. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And I just want to make sure that all of you are truly understanding and comprehending what is being taught. Because remember, with God's word, God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace. Absolutely. So if you need me to, again, to say, hey, Pastor, repeat that verse, I will be more than happy to do so for you. 59. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And a portion of that discussion centered around Jesus bearing witness of himself as they questioned his credibility as to who he is. Verse 17 of the same chapter, Jesus tells them that it is written in their law that the testimony of two men is true. In the next verse, verse 18, Jesus said, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. This is where it says the faithful witness. This is talking about Jesus' credibility. He is the faithful witness. Jesus is credible. The second thing that's said about Jesus in verse 5 of Revelation, when you look at it, it says that being the firstborn from the dead. This establishes Christ's superiority and authority. His superiority and his authority. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Y'all have all said it. Jesus himself, God did, and the Holy Spirit did. 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear witness in heaven. The Word, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Trinity. 1 John 5:7. It may not say that verbatim and if someone has an NIV version, but if you look at the King James Version, it says that. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he has the preeminence or surpassing all others being superior or supreme. Christ is the firstborn, y'all, of the resurrection. He is. And all those who receive him as Lord and Savior, don't y'all know that every single one of you will follow him in the resurrection? You will. Here's the third thing that's said about Christ. Look at it. Ruler over the kings of the earth. This establishes his sovereignty. When Christ returned, the whole world will see him at the Battle of Armageddon. The whole world is going to see Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:16 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 5 here, before I get to the last thing about Christ, what do you notice what it said about Christ? There's a point that I want to make in verse 5. There's a point that I want to make. And y'all can't miss this. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth, are all in present tense. They're all in present tense. Look at it. They're present. And look at the last thing. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's past tense. It's past tense. Y'all catch that? Meaning, this was Christ then, referring to none other than the atoning work on the cross. Where he loved us in John 3:16. We know this. So much that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. And it is through his blood that we are washed and we are cleansed from our sins. What he did, not what he is going to do, but what he did for us. Verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to be his to his God and Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people say it. Amen. Here, as we are the redeemed of God, Christ has made us kings and priests. In fact, don't y'all know we're going to be reigning as kings and priests? How do you know that? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And though we may have this title and we'll reign with him, what's going to be our main objective? I heard somebody say it. Serve him. We're going to praise him. And we're going to worship him. That's going to be our main objective. Notice how the verse says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Everything is made and done for God's glory. And as Christ is the preeminence over all creation, everything is of and is through him. It's through him. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Key in on clouds. And every eye will see him, even though he pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. What is this talking about? What is verse 7 referencing?
His crucifixion.
Not, I heard it. Not necessarily his crucifixion, but his... his second coming. Absolutely. Good job, Bible students. Very good job.
Well, then why does it say, even they who pierced him?
We're not there yet.
Oh, sorry.
We're not there yet. But this is mainly talking about his second advent or his second coming. That's what this is we're talking about. It's going to be visible and it's going to be victorious. In fact, the second advent of Jesus Christ is going to be in two phases. Somebody, Pastor, what are you talking about? Phase one will be before the tribulation at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend. The Lord himself will descend. He will descend from heaven with a shout. And all of the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will meet them in the air and will forever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, comfort one another with these words. That's what the scriptures say. But here's the second phase of Christ's second coming. At the battle of Armageddon, at the great tribulation. Zechariah chapter 14. Verses 3 through 8, we're told that the Lord will go and fight against those nations. The Lord will go and fight. You got to remember something, that the whole world is going to be against the nation Israel at this time. And it will be the Lord that will go and fight for them. And that when his feet lands on the Mount of Olives, it will split in two from east to west. Can you just imagine that? The Mount of Olives is just going to split in two when Jesus' feet touch the ground. You talk about power. It's going to split in two from east to west. Notice here how John says Jesus will be coming with the clouds. I said focus on the clouds. Jesus said during his Olivet discourse to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, 24:30 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. You got to get this. This is Jesus's words. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. This is Jesus's words. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Kind of makes you wonder, will everybody see Jesus Christ at his coming? I just said they would. If he's coming in Jerusalem, I'm way on the other side of the globe. How in the world am I going to be able to see Jesus Christ? You ever thought about that? Somebody said CNN. Well, the second coming, you got to go home with him now. So you tighten him up. With the second, and you say CNN, but my question is, will the second coming of Jesus Christ be aided by the 24-hour news cycle? Think about that for a moment. Remember, we said that when Jesus Christ comes, the scriptures tell us that all the saints are coming with him, right? So when Jesus Christ comes, guess who else is coming with him? All of us. All the saints. So my question again, will the second coming of Jesus Christ and all of us with him, will that be aided by the 24-hour news cycle? We got Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, YouChat, WhatChat, FaceTime, YouTime, whatever you want to call them. We got all that kind of stuff, right? My kids say something about Snapchat, Twitter, what? Huh? What? The only thing we had was a hard landline when I was growing up. You remember the phones had the rotary dial on it, it had the cord? Remember that? You couldn't go so far from the phone because you got wrapped up by the cord, right? Anybody remember that?
Yes. Oh, yes.
There you go. There you go. But with all of that technology, we can communicate with somebody around the world. My wife and family's in Japan right now, on the other side of the world. And when I get home and get about before we go to bed, we're going to do FaceTime. She on the other side of the world, and here I am, be able to FaceTime with my wife. It's outstanding, ain't it? 20, 25 years ago, you would have never even thought about something like that. Yeah. Snail mail. But check this. I just find it hard to believe that the God of glory will need the aid of man-made devices so that the entire world will see him coming. Oh, yeah, we know it'll be there. It'll be beaming images and everything. We know that. But the point is that every eye will see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. And maybe it could be referenced by somebody's interpretation where it says that every eye will see him. It could be the fact that within the technology age that we're living in, that we can see him coming in the clouds live. That could be somebody's interpretation too. Think about it. 25, 30 years ago, without the aid of the technology that we have today, how would it be visible for us to see Jesus Christ coming and we're on the other side of the globe? Something to think about. Something to think about. But there will be people here. There will be people here. There will be people here. Like we said last week, there are going to be some people sitting here in the pews, and when the rapture sounds, guess what? They will still be sitting here. They better check what they're doing. May even be some pastors. Watch out, y'all. Come on now. Daniel, in his vision of the second and the coming of Christ, says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. When Christ ascended into heaven in Acts, the scripture says that he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's what the scriptures tell us in Acts. And in verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, here's what it says. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He went up in a cloud. He's going to come back in a cloud. Recall that a pillar of cloud led Israel for how many years? 40 years during the wilderness wanderings, right? A pillar of cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud, did it not, in Exodus, for those of you taking your notes, chapter 16, verse 10. The Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle, it tells us, with a cloud doing praise of God. Therefore, in verse 7, I suggest that the coming with the clouds represents the divine presence of God and the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's what that represents. Notice also that John says that every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, which is referenced, Miss Rosa, and how all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, in the Greek, mourn is meaning to bewail. Well, here it is expressing great regret, sorrow, disappointment, or bitterness over something. Therefore, here, Jesus coming in the clouds with everybody seeing him in his second advent, and when they do, they, or in particular, those who have rejected him, those who have rejected him, and those who pierced him could very well represent both Jew and Gentile, as it were, Jews and Gentiles who crucified him. They will mourn. So that's what I suggest it means. That Jew and Gentile and those that have rejected him, they will mourn. Can you imagine you living your life thinking that Jesus Christ doesn't exist? And then you wake up one morning and boom, there he is. Can you just imagine? Y'all have heard me say on Wednesday, just because people don't believe it, does it not mean he does not exist? He's real. People's eyes going to be big as saucers when they see Jesus Christ coming in clouds and they see all the saints coming with him in glory. They're going to mourn because they're going to realize we have been duped. We were wrong. That's why they're going to mourn. They were wrong. People would rather die than see the Lord. Think about it. You blasphemed the name of the Lord for the last 7 years. Then here he is. He appears. For the first time seeing the Lord, it's going to be utter regret because they lived the last 7 years denying the existence and believing the lie. I'm sorry? The question is do I think that some will change at that time when they see Jesus? Like the thief on the cross? Do I think that there will be some that will change like the thief on the cross when they see Jesus coming? The answer is no. Why? Because they have received the mark of the beast. And the scriptures tell us that once you've received the mark of the beast, that's it. There ain't no coming back. Secondly, remember that we said for those that receive Christ during this time of the tribulation, what's going to happen? Have to happen to them? They're going to have to be martyred. And the scriptures tell us that for those, the ones that are already have passed, they're going to be saying, how long, Lord? How long, as in Revelation, they're going to be saying, how long is this going to continue? How long? And the scripture says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Until, in other words, till some more of people like you have been martyred. And I'm paraphrasing what the scriptures are going to say when we get to that part. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't know how to emphasize it to say that what's going to happen during these last 7 years, that Jesus said that there will never be a time like it. It is going to be bad. And when we get to these judgments, you guys will see how bad it's going to be. The worst of the worst.
So what would happen for those who repent before having this? Because there are going to be people out there who believe at the end.
Oh, absolutely.
And they're not going to have the mark of the beast. They still have the opportunity to repent.
There's going to be a time when God is going to seal it. God is going to seal it. And I know you're asking these hard questions right now, but it's going to have to kind of delay it until we get deeper into the study. But there will be people, like we said, that during the tribulation will come to know Christ. No doubt about it. There are going to be those that are going to reject him. No doubt about it. But we'll talk all about that as we get deeper into the study. because I don't want to confuse a lot of people. Remember the same Jesus that came 1,000 years ago? He was a humble servant to die for the sins of the world. He came in on a donkey. But when they see him in his glorified state, he's going to be on a white horse signifying power and authority and kingship. Last verse of the night. I got to get y'all home. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Christ here says that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God says of himself that I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am he. He says that. Isaiah 41:4. But this confirms again for us that Christ is God. But what is intriguing about Christ saying he's the Alpha and the Omega?
He's the beginning and the end.
He's the beginning and the end. Why does he say Alpha and Omega? He's the Messiah. He's the what? He's the Messiah when it begins, and he's the Messiah when it all ends. Is that okay? Is that your answer? Is that your final answer?
Not my final answer, but Alpha's beginning, Omega is end. Does it have anything to do with the language?
Does it have anything to do with the language of Alpha and Omega? There is a significance as to why Christ says he's the Alpha and the Omega.
We need a 50-50?
There's a reason, but there's a reason why he says he's the Alpha and the Omega.
A to Z.
Go ahead and say it. He's the first and the last. In other words, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning and the end. Who was, who is, and is to come. Why did he choose the Greek? Because, well, one, it was written in the Greek, for one, and two, that was the language of the time here. It was Greek. It was translated. The New Testament is translated into Greek. That's how come you hear me say in the Greek. And from the New King, the King James Version is the authoritative version of the Bible, commissioned by King James in 1611. That's how we got our authorized, canonized scriptures. Okay? So now, what they translated that, you have the Greek in the New Testament and you have the Hebrew in the Old. So when you have a concordance, your concordance that all of you may have comes from translations from the King James Version, from the Greek and from the Hebrew, which is why your concordance is broken down into the Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New. So why it's in Greek here is because that was the language of the time. And that's what was translated.
It has nothing to do with Gentiles.
It has nothing to do with no, I don't believe that. The question, she said, does it have anything to do with Gentiles? And I say, no, it doesn't. I don't believe that. No, it has nothing to do with Gentiles. But there's something else significant, too, as I'm closing. Christ calling himself the Alpha and Omega speak to his eternal nature. God says that of himself. Where the deity of Jesus Christ is evident in his statement, who is, who was, and is to come. Remember, y'all, Revelation is the unveiling, the uncovering, the revealing of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. Remember, Jesus Christ is being revealed in his glory. Remember, Revelation, we said in the Greek, is an unveiling. It's an unveiling.
I think it's in his glory and in his coming.
It's in his glory and in his coming. But also, he's being revealed throughout the scriptures, where Christ will eventually be revealed. Revelation, remember, it's the unveiling. Jesus Christ is finally being revealed to the world. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us. Yes, absolutely. Oh, yes, that is correct. Jesus Christ is coming in power and sovereignty to proclaim and take his place as the preeminent King of Kings and Lord of Lords, both in the seen and in the unseen world. And all of God's people say it. Amen. And this is where we stop for the night. Yes, this is where we stop. Don't worry. Shall we stand? I pray that it is my prayer and my desire, truly, that all of you truly learn what was being taught in our Bible studies. It is absolutely important to me. And if you need for me to slow down, tell me to stop right there and explain yourself. I will do it for the sake of for that one person to get the clarity of the scriptures. Because Jesus would have died for that one person. Remember, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So that when you walk out of here, you will have a better understanding of not only the world events that's going on in our world today, but how God is moving the chess pieces on the prophetic board so that everything will be in line at that time when he calls you home. He says that you will forever be with me. But until that time comes, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm enjoying our study. I mean, I am. I don't know about y'all, but I know I am. I mean, if I have to teach it to myself, I'm having a wonderful time just researching it all. So I'm having a great time. But it will be very informative because God's people should know what's going to happen in the end times, which means that we all must be ready to meet our Lord in the air. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you would just continue to illuminate your word. And we just continuously pray just for a healthy dose of your Holy Spirit every single day, every single week. Father, only the Holy Spirit can give us interpretation of your word. And we pray that it will be him that will continue to do so. And Lord, if there's a person that don't understand what's being taught, Lord, please, Father, please help your Holy Spirit to help us to bring that out in the open so we can discuss it. And if someone else can be able even to explain it better than I can, well, Lord, more power to them that they will be blessed by the Holy Spirit so that all of us can walk out of here understanding more about you. Because that's what it's all about. It's just all about knowing you. Because in order for us to love you, Father, we have to get to know you. And may we continue to know you every single day of our lives so that we can live a life that truly pleases and glorifies you. Your servant prays, Lord, that not only were you glorified by your study tonight, but Father, your servant prays that you were absolutely pleased with the study. So that you, as we always say, Father, that you and you alone will get the glory. Father, keep your people encouraged. Continue to place a hedge of protection around them. Father, keep them abiding under the shadow of your wings. Lord, if there's anything that wants to try to come against your people like a flood, Father, we pray that it will be your Holy Spirit that will lift up a standard against it. Yes. Father, continue to lead your people not into temptation, but deliver them from all evil. Father, I plead the blood of the Lamb over their lives. And Lord, may your angels place that hedge of protection around your people. Father, we know that you do protect your people. And for that, we are eternally grateful. For it's in the sweet, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your servant prays. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Raise your hand and receive the blessing. May the God of glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, continue to shower his Holy Spirit, his grace, and his favor upon you all. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen.